I was just thinking about what a wonderful blessing it is for believers to fellowship together in Christ, and how it is that we don't have to, you know, try to get to know each other. We've got an instant bond. Tell you a real quick story. My father was born to my grandfather was a coal miner in Pennsylvania, and when my father was born, the 12th of the children, his father died 2 years later. He never knew his father. I never knew my grandfather. But my grandfather died of black lung when my father was 2 years old, 1931. And my grandmother was forced to give away all her children. She kept the baby. She kept my dad. So my dad not only didn't know his father, he didn't know his brothers and sisters. And I remember when I was probably 16 years old, we moved to California. My dad met one of his brothers for the first time. And they became, you know, instant friends. But the bond they had is nothing compared to the bond that we have. We've got brethren all over this world we've never met before. And we're separated by time and distance. And yet, when we meet, we have an instant bond. Same Father, same Savior. We believe the same thing. We're not, you know, I spent many years in religion where we were always trying to compete with one another and debate with one another over things, and that just doesn't happen among believers. We have the same Spirit, the same Word, same Gospel, same Christ, and what a blessing. Thank you for letting me be here with you this weekend, and I've been so encouraged. Will you open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 32? Isaiah chapter 32. I want to try to bring a message, and I've titled it, A Man Shall Be a Hiding Place. A man shall be a hiding place. Isaiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He comes riding on that white stallion in the book of Revelation, and he's got King of Kings and Lord of Lords written upon his thigh. And we bow to him as our king and rejoice that he's a king in righteousness. He has established all righteousness for his people. We have no righteousness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And we know that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our acceptance, for all of our law keeping, and for all of our righteousness. A king shall reign in righteousness. He reigns in the hearts of his people. He reigns sovereign. And they rejoice in bowing to him and worshiping him. They're no longer raising their fist in rebellion against their king. They're saying what Mephibosheth said when he said, oh, what would the king have to do with such a dead dog as I? They delight in having Christ reign as their king. And he reigns in the churches. And we have an audience of one when we gather together to worship, don't we? We're not preaching to an audience. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, that word behold means put your blinders on. Don't be distracted by anything else. This deserves your undivided attention. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now, those are the spokesmen for this king, and they're declaring a message of judgment. Every time we preach, what are we saying? We're saying the justice of God has been completely satisfied by the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross. That God saw the travail of his soul and God was satisfied. And justice has been met. And there's nothing we can do to add to it or take away from it. It's finished. That's what the princes declare. Judgment and justice. In verse 2, and a man shall be as a hiding place. from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Amen. Oh, this message is for those who need a hiding place. Those who cannot survive in this world without Christ. Those who need a way of escape. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. I shared this verse yesterday in the recording, and people stop right there and they say, well, God says he's not going to put more on me than I can bear. That's not what that verse says. If God doesn't put more on you than you can bear, you'll never need him. And when he puts your sin on you, you've got a burden that you can't bear. Because the rest of that verse says, but will provide a way of escape. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is that way of escape. All sinners need a way of escape. Yes, they need help in their daily lives. But, you know, troubles that we experience in this world, they come and go. But our sin problem, that never goes away. We bear this body of death on our backs. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus I am free. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. To be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to have Christ as the way of escape. I've got to have him as my hiding place. And here the Lord is telling us, a man shall be as a hiding place. Amen. Not just any hiding place, a safe hiding place. A hiding place where the waters will not overflow you. A hiding place where there is no fear of the wrath of God. A place where divine justice has been satisfied. A place where God's holy law has been perfectly kept and perfected. He's honored God's law. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, this man is perfect. He's the perfect man. A place of peace. Peace with God. Oh, and that doesn't necessarily mean we have peace in our troubles or in our circumstances, but in the midst of them, we have peace with God, don't we? Don't we? And the peace of God surpasses it. It's greater than any understanding. This is what this man gives us. This is the God-man. This is the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of here. This is the place of everlasting mercy where all sin has been covered and hid even from the face of God. This is the place where he has sanctified forever, set apart, and made holy. A place where fear and shame and guilt cannot find you. Cannot find you. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the shame of our sin. Yes, he did. People say, well, you've got to be sorry for your sins in order to be saved. Well, my question to that is, how sorry do you have to be? We are sorry. But our sorrow is so faint. Our sorrow is so shallow. Oh, we have pains of guilt and shame, mostly when we get caught or when something embarrasses us. But, you know, our sorrow is just, but his sorrow? Lamentations chapter 11, verse 1, who sorrowed like me? In Psalm 38, he said, I am sorry for my sins. When he bore our sins, he bore them as his own.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And he experienced the sorrow that satisfied God's justice.
Amen.
Our sorrow, our repentance, our faith. No, it's his faithfulness. It's his sorrow. It's his work. He is our hiding place. Oh, he's the place of liberty where there's no condemnation whatsoever. He's this hiding place, this man, this is the place of pure love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And herein is love. Not that we love God. Our love for him is so, again, it's just like our sorrow, isn't it? We do love him. We love him because he first loved us. But if my salvation is determined by the sincerity of my love, I'm in trouble. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us.
Amen.
And gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And we should be called the sons of God. It's God's love. This is the hiding place. This is the safe place. This is a place where we know something about the love of God toward us. This is the place where Satan is not allowed.
Amen.
No, he's not allowed here. No, not when we flee to Christ, when the accuser of the brethren starts troubling us over our sin. We flee to this hiding place. When he begins to tempt us, oh, we flee to that way of escape. What a man. What a safe place. What a hopeful place. A man shall be a hiding place from the tempest, as a rock in a dreary land. This is the place where sin loses its power. Scripture says that, Jay, you quoted this, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And those two men represent our two natures.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah. And the Lord told Rebekah, when Rebekah said, why am I thus?
Yeah.
The Lord said to her, because there's two nations in you. Yeah. There's two manner of people in you.
Right.
And they're going to struggle in your womb. And so it is with us. But she said this, she said, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, the elder was Esau.
Yes, sir.
And the younger was Jacob.
Amen.
And the elder is our first man, our earthy man, our natural man. And Jacob is our new man.
Yes, sir.
You know, it was your old man that got you here this morning? It was your man of flesh that woke you up, got you dressed, and got you fed, and got you here. Your old man served your new man, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
And it's the old man of weakness and sin. Paul said, his strength is made perfect in my weakness.
Yes, sir.
And I'll glory in my infirmities. It's our old sinful man that causes us to flee to Christ.
Yes.
The elder is always serving the younger. Oh, what a glorious place. And when that happens, sin loses its power. When we're brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not a one-time event, is it? Peter said, to whom coming? Oh, this sin problem we have is a daily struggle, isn't it? It's a daily battle. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. So we cannot be what we would be. We would be perfect. We'd be without sin. That's why we long to shed this old man and to be made new, for this corruptible to be made incorruptible, for this mortal man to be made immortal, and for us to be clothed in his righteousness perfectly and see him as he is and made like him. What a glorious, that's why believers long to be with the Lord, to shed this old man. This hiding place is a place where the grave has been opened and death loses its power. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sin, where is thy victory? The strength of sin is the law.
The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He opened the tomb. He conquered death. He destroyed the works of the devil. He's the hiding place. These are our struggles, aren't they? These are our struggles in this world. And yet God says to us, a man shall be a hiding place. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There are a lot of folks laboring in this world, but they've not yet become heavy laden. Their labor has not yet become so heavy that they cannot bear it, and so they will not flee to Christ. Only those who have a burden that they cannot bear will flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I've already bore the weight of your sin. I've put it away. Learn of me. Now, we know that they shall all be taught of God. We're not taught from a man. You're not going to learn anything from my voice. You're not going to learn anything from any of these brothers' voices. God's going to have to speak. He'll use an audible voice, but it will be ineffectual unless the Spirit of God blesses it to our hearts. That's the way of the eagle in the air, isn't it?
Sir.
But we learn of him. I'll give you rest for your soul. He's not only the subject, he's the teacher. This is where the fires of hell have been extinguished. They've been put out. When the prophet called fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, the fire consumed that sacrifice. But you know what else happened? The sacrifice quenched the fire. As soon as the sacrifice was consumed by the fire went out. The fire lost its power. And the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on Calvary's cross, received the full fury of God's wrath and quenched that fire so that there's no fear. Oh, what a hiding place we have. The book of Hebrews speaks of those who lived all their lives in fear of death. He's set free.
Amen.
This man who is our hiding place is the place where the light of truth shines bright. He's the light of the world. And he shines in our hearts the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not looking at a physical man. We don't know what he looked like. Any attempts that men make to portray him physically, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the eyes of faith. We're talking about who he is by his nature and what he's accomplished in his work and how glorious he is. These are not things we try to fashion a physical picture of. We're not going to try to put flesh and blood on this man. One day we'll see him. And we'll see his scars, and we'll know the only reason we're there is because of what he did. But we're not trying to do that now. Oh, this hiding place. Notice with me in our text. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, and as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall not hearken. Paul, we were talking about this on the way here this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah, after seeing the Lord, said, the Lord said, who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, okay, you go, and you preach the gospel. And they will have ears, but they will not hear, and eyes they will have, and they will not see. That's the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. And you just look at your family members and your religious friends. People come to our services, and they hear words. They hear Jesus, and they hear grace, and they hear heaven and hell and the Bible being the Word of God, and they don't listen to the interpretation or the definition that we're giving to these words. And they'll go away saying, well, he preached the same thing my church preaches. They have ears, but they do not hear. Eyes they have, but they do not see. And Isaiah said, Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to preach to this stiff-necked people? And the Lord said, until the cities be without inhabitants and the land be utterly desolate. As long as there's one man there to preach to, Isaiah, you just keep preaching the truth.
Amen.
And that's what we're doing.
That's
what we're doing. Oh, but how glorious it is when God does open the eye.
Amen.
And when he does, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, they're both of the Lord. When he unstops the ear and the voice of God is so crystal clear, you hear this message and you say, yes, I believe that more than I believe anything else. I believe it more than I believe that I'm saved. You know, so faith is not believing you're saved. We kind of go back and forth on that one, don't we? Faith is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the successful Savior of sinners, and that the only hope you have of standing in the presence of God is for him to be your advocate, your sin bearer, your substitute, your surety. And without him, you have no hope whatsoever. Man's always been looking for a hiding place. At the very beginning, when Adam took that forbidden fruit from his wife Eve and sowed for himself aprons of fig leaves. We were talking about planting a fig tree in Florida. You ever seen the leaf of a fig tree? I used to have one in my yard. I pulled a leaf on one time, laid it on my hand. That leaf was exactly the size and shape of my hand. Isn't that amazing? That Adam would take the leaves of a fig tree and sew them together. And that's exactly what men do. They take the works of their hands and they try to hide themselves before God. God knew what tree Adam was behind when God came into the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't looking for Adam. He was exposing Adam. Adam, did you eat of the tree? Lord, I did eat. The woman gave it to me. Oh, we've been playing the blame game ever since, haven't we? You know, Adam was really accusing God. The woman that you gave me, this is all your fault.
That's what he was doing.
Man's been excusing, justifying himself and blaming someone. When God makes you to be a sinner, you know that it's all on you. You can't blame anybody else. There's no excuse. There's no justification. You're like Job when Job said, behold, I see something I've never seen before. I am vile. You're like Daniel when he said, oh, my comeliness has turned into corruption. I thought I was somebody. Now I know I'm nobody. Oh, the way up is down, isn't it? God makes you to be a sinner. That's what God was doing to Adam. What did Adam say? Adam said, I was naked and I was afraid and I hid myself. I hid myself. Now that's what men try to do. Oh, what a futile thing it is to try to hide yourself from God. But that's what shame will do. That's what sin will do. Isaiah chapter 28. Turn to me there. We're right there in Isaiah 32. Turn back just a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. This is God's word. Yeah, that's all God's people need to hear, isn't it?
Right.
Thus saith the Lord. We're not here to try to
explode. We just say, thus saith the Lord. If God's given you ears to hear and eyes to see, you'll just believe what God says.
Right.
You won't need to have it explained to you. Hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because we have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement, and when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves.
Yeah.
What a picture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What a picture of aprons of fig leaves.
Yeah.
We've hid ourselves.
Yeah.
We made a covenant. You know, a covenant is a promise.
Right. Yeah.
That's what a covenant is. And that's what man-made free will religion is all about. Works religion is man making a promise to God.
Right.
And putting the hope of his salvation on a promise that he made.
Right.
The covenant of works goes something like this. I will believe God, and he will save me. And the covenant of grace says, I will save you, and you will believe.
Right.
The covenant of works goes like this. I'll repent of my sins, and God will forgive me. And the covenant of grace goes like this. I've already forgiven you, and you will repent.
Yeah. Yeah.
The covenant of works goes like this. I'll serve God, and he'll bless me. And the covenant of grace says, I've already blessed you, and you will serve me.
Yeah.
What a difference.
Yeah.
But these scornful men, they're hoping for their salvation in a promise that they've made. I believed, I repented, I'm serving God. You talk to your religious friends, what do? They want to tell you all about things they're doing for God, don't they? And you just can't hardly listen to it. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. God Almighty is saying, I've tried my son and I found him to be perfect. He lived his whole life under the law, and he kept it. You were talking about keeping the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your mind and all your soul, all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ did that.
Amen.
He did that. And that's what's required. My wife and I were talking to a Jewish friend some years ago, and she was complaining about her friends saying, well, they pretend they're living under the law, but I know they're not. They're not keeping the law. She said, nobody can keep the law. And I said, well, one can. And she immediately said, you're right. The difference between you and me is that you think he's already come and I'm still waiting on him. I mean, there was an unbelieving Jewish woman who knew what that woman at the well knew. When Messiah comes, he's going to make all things right. He's going to keep the law. Oh, what a hiding place we have. He has come. And he has satisfied the demands of the law. And he has bore our sins away by the sacrifice of himself. God seeing the travail of his soul. God satisfied. A man shall be a hiding place. But this is what the world does. They don't know that there's a stone, a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. This is the stone that's been rejected by the builders. God's made him to be the head of the corner. Look at verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line. I've done some construction work over the years, and we've got a lot of modern tools now that we didn't used to have. But you know there's one tool we still use that's been used for thousands and thousands of years. It's called a plumb line. And it's always right on. I mean, it's perfectly accurate. I remember one time I was building a house down in the Virgin Islands, and our level broke on us. And so I had to get on the roof of the house because we were setting a beam over the garage. And we leveled that beam to the horizon of the ocean. We were on a small island. We could see the horizon. I just leveled that beam. Said, go up a little bit here, down a little bit here. We had that thing right on the horizon. It's always accurate. It's always right. That plumb line's always perfect. Later on, we got a good level and laid it on there. Sure enough, it was straight on the bubble. That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And he said, you're like a teetering wall, put together with undaubed mortar. And when it's put to the plumb line, it's not going to be true. It's going to fall. And that's the covenant that men have made with God. What a hiding place we have. And he says here, judgment will I also lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. The Lord Jesus Christ is that plummet. He's that righteous standard by which we all must be measured. And if we're not perfect in Christ, that's why Paul said, I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the prize for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Said, oh, to be found in Him. To be found in Him. He's my hiding place. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my plumb line. And if God doesn't judge me in Him, I'm. If God doesn't find me in Christ, I'm going to hell for eternity. You show me an unbeliever that believes that they are hell-deserving sinners. I mean, really believes that. That they have no right to heaven and no claim on God and nothing to present to God on their own. And that every child of God says, if Christ doesn't do everything, that's what a surety is. A surety is one who covers all of it for us. Look at the rest of this. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. When I was a kid, that we had a big culvert that we used to play in. Well, boy, if it ever started raining, my mother would come out there and get us out of that culvert. You know, you boys get caught in that thing, and you're going to drown in there. That's the picture here. He shall be a hiding place, a covert from the storm. And God's saying, when I send my storm, it's going to flood that covert. And everybody in there is going to drown. I'm going to sweep away your lies. Oh, Isaiah, or Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Now, that's a rhetorical question. Adam, I know where you are. You can't hide from me. A man shall be a hiding place. Revelation chapter 16. The unbelievers at the last day of judgment flee to the mountains and cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, that they might hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what the Scripture says. Now, what's that a picture of? Is that man physically running to a mountainous place and trying to hide out in a cave? No. No. It's exactly what the Lord said when He said, when I separate the sheep from the goats are going to say, but Lord, we've done many wonderful works in Thy name. We've cast out demons in Thy name. We've prophesied in Thy name. And the Lord's going to say to them, what are they doing? They're hiding in the mountains. The Lord said, you have the faith of a mustard seed. You say unto this mountain, be ye cast into the sea. That's our sin. That's what separates us from God. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ puts all that away. Puts all that away. But they, because they have no faith in Christ, they're looking, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, if you own a home and you've got some equity in your home, that's the difference between what you owe on it and what it's worth, right? You know, inequity, that's what iniquity means. That means you're upside down. That means you owe more on it than what it's worth. That's a bad place to be. And they're trusting in their works and in their rocks and in their mountains to save them. And they're running to the rocks and the mountains and saying, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And then he says to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. I was a stranger and you took me in. And what did the believers say? Lord, when did we do that? You see, we're not engaged in going down to the soup kitchen or going down to the prison every day and trying to fulfill this for our righteousness. If God gives you an opportunity to help somebody, help them. But we're not looking to these things as physical things. What are we doing right now? The unbeliever comes in here. He's a stranger. We take him in. We feed him the bread of life. We preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give them the fountain of the water of life freely. We clothe them with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the glorious truth, brethren. Everything that the church does, I'm talking about the church universal. I'm talking about every time the gospel's preached in Orlando, Florida. Every time it's preached here. Every time it's preached wherever, you know, wherever God's raised up a congregation. You know, every member of the body of Christ, we oftentimes read that passage of, you know, the hand and the eye and the foot, and we think about individuals, but think about it like that, individual congregations.
Yes, sir.
There's one body. There's one God. There's one baptism. There's one Lord, one faith. And so though you may be the hand, though church in Orlando might be the foot, the church in Lexington might be the eye, and we're all part of the body of Christ. And whatever the body of Christ does, every part of the body of Christ glories in. And so every time we preach the gospel, you are clothing the naked. And you are feeding the hungry. And you are giving drink to the thirsty. And every time you do it, we are. And that's how the Lord reckons it.
Yes.
That's how he reckons it. And he says, enter in to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, this kingdom's always been prepared.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
We have a hiding place, a man, the God-man. We can't provide for ourselves a hiding place. But oh, what a safe hiding place he is. A safe place he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, our advocate, our righteous one, our sin bearer, our substitute, our surety, our Savior.